Thank you so much. I enjoyed the singing this morning. That was an amazing grace. That was so good. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 59. I agree with Ravi. His grace is amazing in every way. Every way. We should sing that song more often, Adam. Eric. Isaiah 59. Now the text here, I'm going to try to look at all 21 verses today, and the things recorded here really happened. They apply to Israel in Isaiah's day, but the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul to tell us in Romans 3, he quoted from this chapter, and he tells us that these things apply to all of us. What he says here concerning sin applies to everybody in this world. Paul quotes from here, and he ended up saying, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This applies to us all. Now here's the main point of the chapter. Except God sovereignly interrupts us. Except God sovereignly interrupts us and saves us by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to justly perish in our sins. Our need for the Redeemer. That's our subject. Our need for the Redeemer. And I want to show you five things in this chapter. And they all begin with a C. First is character. Second is cause. Three is confession. Four is Christ. And five is covenant. Character, cause, confession, Christ, and covenant. First is character. The character of God. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." How often have we heard the question, how could a sovereign God allow such suffering in the world? Well, brethren, the suffering in this world can never be blamed on God. It can never be blamed on God. He says, the Lord's hand's not short that it cannot save. And his ear, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. No. He said over in Isaiah 50, he said, can I not redeem? You think I can't redeem? He said, do you think I don't have power to deliver? He said, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers to stink. I make everything just dry. Just at my rebuke, God said. Jeremiah 32. Look over there with me. Just to your right. Jeremiah 32. Listen to this. Jeremiah 32:17. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." Now that's who our God is. Listen to this. "Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands," to thousands, "and you recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them." There's where the suffering comes from. It's the fathers and the children. That's where the suffering comes from. He's great and mighty, the mighty God. The Lord of hosts is his name. He's great in counsel. He's mighty in work. "And thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone," now listen to this, "to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God's not unjust. The Lord's hand's mighty to save. His ears ready to hear all that call upon him. But God only hears those who call upon him for mercy. For mercy. Mercy means I need God to withhold from me what I deserve. Grace means I need God to give me what I don't deserve. It means I need salvation, means I need God to save me because there's no possible way I can save myself. Now that sinner that comes, God will hear him. God will hear him. And he's done that to thousands. Jeremiah said he shows loving kindness to thousands. You don't ever hear men say, oh, a sovereign God showing loving kindness to thousands. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. In the midst of all the suffering and sin, he's showing loving kindness to thousands. And not being frustrated in doing it. He's doing it exactly according to his purpose, exactly right on time, exactly as he will. So what's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is that our sins have separated us from God. That's the problem. We will not call on God for mercy because of our iniquities, because of our sins. God says this right here to each of us personally. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You see, it's not somebody else's fault. It's certainly not God's fault. It's not my neighbor's fault. It's not something's fault. The fault is me. This is what God's saying. He's saying, don't be looking at others. Don't be blaming God. He says, blame yourself. That's what God said. Your iniquities, your sins have done the separating. God won't hear upon us as we call confessing our sins. God won't hear us unless we call on Him confessing our total inability. God won't hear us unless we call confessing our need for Christ alone to save us from our sin. But due to our sin and due to our separation, we won't call God that way. We won't call on Him that way. Isaiah 50 and verse 2, wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, God said, there was none to answer. There was none to answer. None to answer. Look here in Isaiah 64 and verse 7. I just looked this up a minute ago. But look at this. Isaiah 64 verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. A man just can't, he can't rouse himself up. You hear preachers preaching that, saying, you know, fan the flame and all that and stir yourself up to God. You can't stir yourself up to call on God. That's what God said here. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. That He won't hear. To the sinner that prefers to stand in his own so-called righteousness, to stand there in his own righteousness and to face God and go through this world living by the sword and then to die and face God and make his boast and make his claim before God, God says, I'm going to give him exactly according to his works. I'm going to give him exactly according to his deeds, according to his ways. But that man that comes confessing, I need mercy. I need to be saved. I can't save my. I need Christ alone. God said, I'll give that man according to his ways. Who's a God like unto thee that he doesn't retain his anger forever? He passes over the transgression of the remnant of his people because God delights in mercy. He said, now, which way do you want to come? You want to come in your righteousnesses? Or you want to come bowing and robed in Christ's righteousness? God says, either way, I'll give that man according to his ways. I'll give him according to his ways. I'll give him salvation because of Christ, or I'll give him damnation because of himself. Either way. So let's stop blaming God. Stop blaming God. God delights in mercy. God delights in grace. The one and only one to blame is you and me. We're the sinner, brethren. It's our iniquities. It's our iniquities. So here's the first thing to get. If God saves us, God gets all the glory because it's His work. He's done it from A to Z. But if we meet God outside of Christ and we perish in hell, there is nobody else to blame but us. Our sins separated us from God. Our dear. The wages of sin. You earn death. The wages of sin is death. That's earned. But the gift of God, freely gift, is eternal life. You see that? See what I'm saying? All right, secondly, the cause. Now, in verses 3 through 8, God declares the cause of all suffering in this world. And the cause is man's own sin. Now, we're going to look at these verses, and I want you to remember, Isaiah's declaring the sins of Israel in Isaiah's day, but he's speaking about every man in this earth. You can read it in Romans 3, verses 9 through 18 at your leisure, but he's speaking of all men on this earth. Now, you and I do all of these things inwardly. Everything we're about to see here, we do this inwardly in our heart. This is what the old man of our flesh is, and this is all that's in an unbeliever. Just this old man of flesh. But you and I that believe still have this old man with us. If we hadn't done it outwardly, it's just because God restrained us. That's all. But we've done these things in our heart. All right, first of all, our hands and our fingers. Verse 3. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. It means innocent blood. I was thinking about this. You think about, first of all, the blood of our own children. You realize you and I are guilty of murder when we cause a child to be conceived? We're conceiving them in sin. We're bringing forth death, spiritual death. We're guilty from the outset of slaying our children because they were born of us. Born of us. And then when they come forth, we teach them false religion. All around this world, men teaching them false religion. Teaching them to seek life in this world. Seeking them to forsake God's church and God's people and to go seek life in the world. Slaying the innocent. That's like, remember when the Lord spoke of them taking the children and throwing them in the fire? That's what it is. Throwing them in the fire. Taking them out of the where they could hear the gospel because of some vastly important thing like a ball game or something like that. Slaying them, just throwing them to the fire. Throwing them to the fire. And then, but most importantly and preeminently here is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the innocent blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. When a man hears the truth of Christ, look over at Hebrews 10. When a man hears the truth of Christ, hears it preached, and he forsakes the assembly where God's put his gospel, where the gospel's preached. He forsakes the truth. He won't hear it. Won't bow to Christ. Forsakes the assembly of God's people. Here's what God says about him right here. He's sinning willfully. And that man, he's crucifying Christ all over again. He's treading underfoot the blood of Christ. Now look at this. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth. That means if we forsake Christ, reject Him, reject His gospel, reject His church, won't assemble with His people, won't bow to Him, that's sinning willfully. That's what He's talking about. If we do reject Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law. Now he's going to offset the law and the gospel. The man that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. There was the covenant in that day was Moses' covenant. Moses' law. And the man that despised Moses died without any mercy under two or three witnesses. Now look what he said. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? His blood's on his hands, the blood of Christ. He's trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and is done despite unto the Spirit of grace. There's our hands and our fingers. Inequity is what's inequitable. You know, his God, He demands justice. He demands that the soul that sinneth must die, must eternally suffer the punishments of hell. And we think, well, if I just offer God my good works, that ought to even it out. Isn't that doesn't equal out, does it? That doesn't equal out, does it? A man will say, well, I know I've sinned in the past, but start today, I'm turning over a new leaf and I'm going to fly right from here on. Well, if you could fly right from here on, what about all those sins before? That don't equal out, does it? The only thing that equals out is you have to die and I have to die. And we can all do that in Christ and then be made alive by God. That's the only way. Now, that's equitable. That's what God calls it. All right, here's the lip and the tongue, verse 3. Isaiah 59:3. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Now, first of all, this is an indictment against preachers. Number one, first and foremost, that preachers, in God's Word, preachers are the number one cause of rebellion and sin and all of these things. Preachers are. Prophets, preachers, the priests, what have you. And they're the number one cause. A man stands up and he speaks lies against God and lies about man. He stands up and he speaks of man not being depraved. He speaks of man's will and man's work. He speaks of man's works. He speaks lies on God. He tells men God chose men because he saw something in them. Tells men that Christ came and died for all men. He wants to save everybody if man will just let him do it. Those are lies against God. That's all a lie against God. That's perverseness. That's perverting the gospel, Paul said. A perversion of the gospel. He brings a man that the believer that's delivered by Christ and brought out from under the law and is under grace. He comes to him and says, now, except you do this or that, you can't be saved. Brings him back under law. Paul says, that's perverting the gospel. Spoken perverse thing. Preachers are number one. But then also included in this are fathers and mothers, educators, philosophers, politicians. They're all included in this. Anybody that God's put in authority to rule and lead people, they're all included in this. Brethren, this is true. In so-called churches, in homes, in schools, in law, in our laws, in every form of media, this world is teaching our children to speak perverseness. That's all they're teaching. That's all they're teaching. That's it. If this world teaches it, if this world embraces it, you can be certain it is against God's Word. It is wrong. You can be certain of that. Just mark it down. That's so. That's just so. Listen to Isaiah 5, verse 20. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 5, verse 20. This is the world right here. And this is what God says about the world. Man lost in his sin. This is us by nature. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward. Justify the wicked for a gift. It says, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him for a gift. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. They've despised God's Word. God's Word's true. God's Word's holy and just and good. Everything from cover to cover of this book, you want to know how to lend to somebody? Read God's Word. You want to know how to diet? What's a good diet? Read God's law. You want to know anything whatsoever? Just read God's Word. If we could do God's law, we would be holy, just, and good. Because everything in it's holy, just, and good. There's nothing in it that's bad for anybody. It's all holy and just and good. It's all honoring to God and honoring to your neighbor. Every bit of it. But we forsake that because we think we're wise in our own eyes. We're prudent in our own eyes. And I could give you hundreds of examples, you know, of the ways that men just think, well, then that's old fashioned. That's out of date. That's biblical thinking right there. And we don't do that today. And look where we are today. What have we produced today? What's the fruit of our hand? A rotten blossom. That's what we've got. A rotten root. That's what we have. All right, look here. Therefore, because of all this, Isaiah 59, God says there's no justice in the land. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 59:4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. God's law, as I said, is holy and good. But instead of trusting in God, we trust our way and we speak what we think. That's what we do. Why is our government so corrupt? Why, do you think our government's corrupt? Our government's corrupt. It's what God's saying here. It's corrupt. Every government in the world's corrupt. Why? Well, I'll tell you why ours is. It's a little thing called special interest groups. Special interest groups. Take away, justify the wicked for what? A reward. And take the righteousness of the righteous away for what? A reward. And you know, all of these special interest groups are looking out for me. They're looking out for number one. That's what they're all about. Now we see this injustice in the world and we get upset about it and we get inflamed over it when we start talking about politics and all that. We blame the Republicans, blame the Democrats, and the Democrats blame the Republicans, and this group blames that group and that group blames the other group, and it's a white issue or it's a black issue or it's an immigrant issue or a non-immigrant issue. God says that's not the problem at all. God says the problem's us. You take men who at their heart, in everything that they do, is what's in it for me, and you're going to end up with injustice. With injustice. And that's at the heart of just about every decision you and I make. How's it going to benefit me? How's it going to be? I passed a house in Pennington yesterday, and it's run down. I was looking at the main street, and I was just admiring how they painted all these houses on the little row there, these row houses, and I thought, this one house was not painted. I thought, that house needs to be painted. It would make this street look so much prettier. And I got to thinking, I thought, what if I just showed up there and just started scraping that house and painting that house, and somebody come out, you know, what are you doing? I'm just going to paint it. What color you want it? I'm just going to paint it. It won't cost you nothing. I'll just paint it. And I got thinking about that thought, and I just got to laugh, and I thought, folks would, they would be suspicious of you. Hey, what are you doing? So you're up to something now, you know. That's where we are. That's what we've done to ourselves, each of us. Next is God's description of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is God's description now, and this is God's description of natural religion, as well as our government of ourselves right here. God describes us as being secretly conniving and self-serving people. Now listen to this, verse 5. They hatch cockatrice eggs, adder egg, poisonous snakes, and weave the spider's web. And he that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed, or that which they produce from the eggs, breaks out into a viper, a poisonous snake. You see, our fruit that we bring forth is the fruit of a poisonous snake. That's what he's saying. Cockatrice eggs. And they look good. Our fruit sometimes will look like what we bring forth. Looks like it's good to eat. Oh, that's going to be beneficial. But you eat that egg, he says, and you're going to die. Or if that egg hatches out and produces something, it's always going to be poisonous, he said. And you think about a spider web. He said we weave spider webs. Where does the spider web come from? It comes from within the spider. Where does our spider webs come from? Where does all our sin come from and our conniving and our scheming? Comes from within. Comes from the heart. And then you think of this. You look at a spider web, it looks attractive. A spider web's pretty. Light hits it and it's just a work of art. You look at it and you think, that is attractive. But you know what it's meant to do? Trap the prey. And that's what our spider webs are. They look attractive, but they're meant to trap the prey. To trap the prey. That's man's religion. Paints these giant buildings and gets these giant programs going and gets all these things to allure you in. And all he's done is trapped you. He's trapped you. Trapped you. And in the web, though, you know the other thing about a web? it can be torn down so easily. There's no sturdiness to it. It just comes right down. That's all our spider webs, all our scheming. Listen to God, verse 6. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. There's our feet. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace, Christ, the way of peace, they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. God says, whoever goes in the path man's made shall not know peace. Not the peace of God. Not the peace that passes all understanding. They shall not know peace. And they won't know peace in this earth either. God says in His Word, Job 4:8, He says, they that plow iniquity shall and sow wickedness shall reap the same. He said in Hosea 8:7, they've sown the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. In other words, live by the sword, die by the sword. I was watching this morning, there was some game show on, and the guy that's hosting it, he was on that Dancing with the Stars. And I thought, he used to be an actor back in the 80s, and I thought, well, he parlayed that into something. Now he's hosting a game show. And I think, but that was a mighty long, dry stretch from the late 80s all the way to 2015, wasn't it? I'll tell you something. That's just an example. In that business like that, you're living by the sword. It's dog eat dog. And that's the way it is in religion. That's the way it is in government. That's the way it is all over the world. That's the heart of man. I'm going to get you before you get me. And God says, you live that way, you're going to die that way. You sow that, you're going to reap that. You're not going to sow evil and robbery and conniving and these spider webs and these adder eggs and expect to reap anything but that. That's all we're going to reap. The cause of all our trouble and all our sorrow in this world is us. It's our sins and our iniquities. Now, did you notice here the sins mentioned here? They cover our hands and our fingers and our lips and our tongues and our feet and our hearts. You see, turn back to Isaiah 1. When God started this declaring this to Judah in Isaiah, using Isaiah to preach this to Judah, listen to what He said. He told them that it's not going to do any good to discipline you. It's not going to do any good to take what's there and try to make a purse out of a sow's ear. That ain't going to work. You just can't do it. He says it's got to be destroyed. And there's got to be something new made. Look what He says here. Isaiah 1:5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why be chastened? Why be corrected? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You see, God's not going to take what we are and make something out of us. No, sir. He just described what we are by nature. God's got to make a new man in us. He's got to create a new creation within us. Now, that brings us to this third thing, confession. Now, in verses 9 through 15, the voice changes. Now it's not speaking of, from God speaking of us. Now it's somebody among us confessing what we are. And that one that's doing it is Isaiah. And he's confessing what we are. He's including himself and pleading to God, confessing what we are. Now that's what God's going to bring us to do when He creates us anew. Number one, He's going to bring us to confess what we are. Confess what we are. We got to be brought to confess our blindness, our spiritual blindness and our total helplessness. Look at verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. Isn't that why? Everybody in the United States, I'm just speaking for our country now. And you could say this about the whole world. But what are we waiting on right now? Better times, aren't we? We are just waiting on better times. I hope it gets better. And if the truth was told, I bet every one of us is just on that kind of a little tense that that bubble's going to bust again. And guess what? It is. It is. I'm pretty well convinced that the last 100 years was the century of America, and the next 100 years is going to be the century of China. I picked up a little wooden ship. We went to the Boston Tea Party Museum. I picked up a little wooden ship of the USS Constitution and turned it upside down, and it said, "Made in China." I thought, there we go. That's us to a T right there. That's right. Look here. We wait for light, but we behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the nighttime. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and we mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far off from us. That's where we got to be brought. We got to be brought to the end of us, brethren. And then look, we got to be brought to confess the reason that judgment and salvation is far from us is because of our own iniquity and our own transgression and our own sin. Look at verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. There's the cause, he said. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And we must be brought to confess that it's not God's fault, but that we've turned away from God. Look here, verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Isn't that true in our day? Doesn't that sound like God's describing our day? Right now, every television show you turn on, you've seen me, anybody that's here that's my age or older, you've seen this, you know, whenever the world breaks in a little more and can sin in some way, all of a sudden it's fashionable. And you see it all over the place. You can't turn on a television show anywhere that don't have a queer in it. Everywhere. A sodomite. They're everywhere. You gotta have one in it. And if you speak out against that and say this is what God's Word says, they consider you their enemy. You're like a prey. You're like the prey of a wild animal. Isn't that true? You can't speak God's Word and stand up and say this is what God says, and you sure can't do it in religion. They call you a bigot. They call you a racist. Every special interest group out there is coming up against you and arguing against you, and they don't have anybody's best interest at heart. Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson, them fellas, if they accomplished what they're after, they wouldn't have a job. They don't want that. They want to keep it stirred up. It's what God says about us, brethren. That's true of me and you. That's true of us by nature. It's our fault. It's nobody else's fault. But understand, the first thing the Holy Spirit does, He's going to convert a sinner. And the first thing He does when He does, He's going to bring us to confess our personal sins against God. Against God. And the sin, the confession of sin is always the beginning of forgiveness. We've got to be brought. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we confess our sin, there's where it begins. And we don't, just look, I'm just talking on a national level. I'm just looking at it from a national standpoint. Look at us as a nation. Do we ever just come to a point where we say, we've sinned against God. We've left God, sinned against God, and we can't fix this. It's broken. God, we need you to fix it. What do we do instead? We can fix it. We broke it, we'll fix it. And that's us personally. by nature too. We've got to be brought to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it cleanses from all unrighteousness. Now fourthly, Christ the only Savior. Christ the only Savior. Verse 15. With this confession, now look what comes. And the Lord saw. And it displeased him that there was no judgment. God looked upon this whole world, and he saw that there was no man who was just. Isn't that amazing? Now that's what he's saying here. I looked on the whole world. From the deepest, remotest places to the most populated places, and couldn't find one man that's just. Not one. Not even one. And therefore God sent His Son to do the work no sinner could do. Verse 16. And He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Now here's what He sent Christ to do. This is the Lord Jesus' work. This is what He accomplished. Number one, God saw no man. He saw no intercessor among all the sons of men. And so Christ came to intercede by saving His people. Verse 16. Therefore, His arm brought salvation unto Him. God Himself became a man to save His people from our sins. His arm. Christ Jesus the Lord is His arm. And He brought salvation unto Him. Matthew 1:21 says, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from our sins. That's who He is. Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, Christ said, that He may give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's what He came to do. That's what He accomplished. Alright, here's the second thing. God saw no man. He saw no intercessor among all the sons of men. And so Christ came to intercede by upholding the righteousness of God. He came to bring in justice. He came to bring in, to uphold righteousness in the earth. Look at verse 16. And His righteousness, it sustained them. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate. You see, His righteousness is a person. His righteousness, it sustained them. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head. That means He's governed and ruled by righteousness and for the salvation of His people. Who's His righteousness? Who's God's righteousness? Let me show you in Romans 10. Romans 10. Here's who God's righteousness is. Verse 1, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ, there's the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the righteousness of God. God said in Isaiah 42:21, The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and He will make it honorable. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And that's what He did, so that we could receive the Spirit of adoption. And then here's the third thing Christ came to do. He came into this world to be the intercessor. He came into this world to save His people. He came into this world to uphold the righteousness of God. He came into this world to destroy His enemies and all the enemies of His people. Look at verse 17. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing as well and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly He will repay fury to His adversaries. Look at that. According to their deeds, that's how He will repay. Let me ask you something sitting here that don't believe God. Now be honest with me. Do you hate this message? Would you just despise being here? Would you rather be somewhere else? God says this. According to their deeds, accordingly He will repay. The same fury that you have toward God, that's the fury He's going to pour out on His adversaries. That's what He's saying. He says, recompense to His enemies. To the islands He will repay recompense. That means it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter where you are, He's going to repay. He went to that cross and He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And he crushed Satan's head on that cross. And he told his people, he stood there and he said, he that's not with me is against me. That's what an adversary is. Whoever's not with Christ is against Christ. You can speak of God loving the world till you're blue in the face. God's love is in Christ. God's love is in Christ. Christ said, and he that's not with me is against me. He's against me. And then look, fourthly, Christ came to establish his kingdom. And he came to do it by establishing it in the hearts of his people all over this world. Look at verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. You see, all these things I just declared, the first three things here, this is our gospel. And so as this gospel is going forth, this is how we're going to be brought to fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, from west to east, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And this, every time you hear the gospel, the enemy comes in like a flood. It does. You sit here and the Lord said that it's like those birds that come down, they get the seed that's scattered. The gospel seed's going out and the birds come, they take away the seed. Some of it don't even have a chance to take root. It's gone. Your thoughts are just fleeting. They're just here and there and all over the place. You don't even hear the word at all. The flood comes in. Others don't have any root in themselves. It's gone hard ground. It comes up just a little bit. Oh, I love that. We love that. Message was so good. Christ got all the honor. I'll see you next week. Don't ever see them again. It's gone. Quick as it came, it's gone. Just like that. But for God's child, when that flood comes in, he's not going to allow that flood to take the seed away. Look what he said. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. He'll lift up a banner. He'll lift up an ensign, and that ensign is Christ. He'll make it so that when your eyes try to turn from Christ, there's Christ. When your eyes try to turn this way from Christ, there's Christ. And you can't get away from Christ. That's what he's going to do in the heart of his child. And he overcomes that enemy in our heart. Look here lastly now. And when he does, he makes a covenant. We saw this all this morning, so I'm not going to labor this. But here's the covenant, verse 20 and 21. This is a covenant he makes in the heart of his child, and he brings you to the feet of Christ. Verse 20. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Zion is his church. Zion is his church. The individual believer that makes up Zion, so he's talking about here. Christ is going to come into the midst of his church. He's going to come into the heart of that individual child he's calling out. And look at this. And this is what he says. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee. That's the only way you're going to see him and believe him. He put his spirit upon him. My spirit that's upon thee and my words which I have put in your mouth. Where does the mouth speak from? From the heart. I've put them in your heart, I've put them in your mouth, put these words there, he said. Look, they shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know what he's saying? I'm going to preserve you in faith. You're going to keep believing me. He that's begun a good work in you is going to continue it to the day of salvation. That's what he said. Look at this. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord from henceforth forever and ever. Who's our seed? Who's our seed? You sit here and you hear the gospel preached. And you sit here with one another for a long time. And one day, somebody just starts fading away. Something else comes along that's better. And next thing you know, they're gone. And you grieve. You weep over it. It saddens you. It just tears me all kind of sideways. I go try to figure out what I did, what was it I preached that offended them. I know which message was it they left on or whatever. I go looking. I look at all that stuff. But here's the fact of the matter. They weren't our seed. They weren't our children. John said, if they'd have been of us, they wouldn't have went out from us. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that leaves here and goes to another church where the gospel is preached. I'm talking about somebody that leaves and just forsakes the gospel. They weren't of us, he said. They left because they weren't of us. Our seed are those that you and I have come together and the church is spoken of as the mother. and we're, Christ is the husband and the church is the mother. And we together, this is our ministry. This is our sending forth this gospel together with Christ. And Christ, through that seed, births His child. He brings forth children. And those that He brings forth through this gospel that we collectively support here to be preached, His gospel, when He brings forth a child, that's our seed. That's our seed. Those are our children. And our seed, our children's children, as those gather with us, those that are born gather with us, our children, and they support the gospel, and more are born, younger ones are born, that's our seed. And God said, I'll never take this word out of their mouth, just like I won't take it out of yours, I'll never take it out of theirs, and I won't permit it to be taken out of theirs. That's how we continue believing. That's, you know, I don't even know what men used to always talk about, once saved, always saved. Man was always arguing over that, you know. Well, for the believer, when he's saved by Christ, he is saved. He's saved. He's going to be in God's house, hearing God's word, because he delights in it. It's his heart, and he wants it. He sees what God saved him from. Now, here are four things promised to every chosen, regenerated, repentant sinner. This is what God said. First, the Redeemer shall come to them. Secondly, my Spirit shall not depart from them. Thirdly, my word shall not depart from them. And fourthly, for every elect child, they shall be caught. Thy seed and thy seed's seed shall be caught. Now there's four promises he makes in his covenant to his child. Your Redeemer's going to come to you. My Spirit won't depart from you. My word won't depart from you. And it won't depart from those born of this gospel either. Your seed. Now hear what God speaks. This is what God's telling us. Turn from our transgressions. Turn from our iniquities. Turn from this world. You're not going to find life in this world. You're not going to find happiness in this world. You're not going to find peace in this world. You are just not going to find it. It's temporary and fleeting at best. And the things you have to do and the sacrifices you have to make to get that temporary peace make that peace worthless. Absolutely worthless. But I can tell you this. Christ says, turn to me. And put all your trust in me and rest in me. And you shall never perish. You have eternal life. Life that will never be taken away. Life upon life upon life upon life forevermore. Believer, that's what we have. Sinner, do you want that? Call on Christ. He delights to show mercy. I pray He'll make you do so. Amen. All right, brethren.